Right, well, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 3 through 14 this morning. But before we get started, I'm going to ask this question. It's going to seem kind of strange, but what if I were to tell you that nothing was by accident? Your presence here in this church right now was not an act of coincidence. For whatever reason, the Lord in His sovereignty and love for you has placed you in this place at this very moment, for a specific reason. We may not understand the why or how, but we trust that God knows what He is doing, because He has shown that He is worthy of trustworthiness and of praise. I think about the fact that I became a Christian out of an accident. I fell out of a deer stand, and it was through that accident that I recognized my spiritual brokenness, and I believe that although we call that an accident, I believe that the Lord used that in some sort of intervention in my life that I would truly come to know Him and love Him. I even believe Charlotte's accident with her breaking her wrist was not by accident, but regardless, was by design of our Creator for whatever reason. I find that when I have conversations with people that have endured things like that, they end up growing in patience and a love and reverence for God as they begin to rely more on Him. I think about the story of how Victoria and I met. I was living at the BCM housing, speaking of college ministry, and was just minding my own business. And we came back from work, and I worked the night shift at a hospital in IT. And so I was coming back. It was about 3 or 4 in the morning. And I get to my door, and I see that there are sweet potatoes smeared all over our side door. We found out that one of our old roommates decided to play a prank on us after a Thanksgiving meal. And Victoria was at that church and was helping clean up the meal. And he said, "Hey, you know what would be funny? Let's go and throw these at the boys' house door, and then you know, we'll run off." And so that's what they went and did. And so while they were trying to hide, they went into one of the other VCM houses, and there they were having a Bible study. And Eli knew this because he was an intern there, and he had lived at the house, so he knew all that. But Victoria didn't. Victoria didn't know they had a small group going on at the time, and she had been praying and searching for a small group to join while she was in college ministry, and it just so happened. It just so happened that she had been looking for a small group, and then that night while she was hiding out from throwing sweet potatoes at the side of my door, she ended up joining that small group, and that's how she got involved in the BCM, and we became friends, and then the rest is history. And so I'm grateful that the Lord does not allow things by accident, that in His sovereignty and His control over all things, He allows things to happen at specific times for specific reasons. And I'm grateful for a really bad prank turned into Victoria and I meeting and eventually becoming married. When I think of our salvation is not a work that did not begin when we profess faith in Christ or the moment we were saved. That's not where salvation starts. Rather, our salvation has been in the works since the very beginning. And this morning, we're going to walk through something extraordinarily praiseworthy that Paul starts with in his letter. It's not just a matter of he is enforcing what the gospel is, but rather, he's expressing how praiseworthy it is in the way that God saves us. To give you a reminder of what Ephesians is all about, Ephesians is about two things. One, it's to remind us of what the gospel is. And then two, it's how we should live in light of the gospel. So I think it's very fitting that this letter would appropriately begin with praise on how we have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed in the Holy Spirit. This is the breakdown of the way this text lays out to us this morning, that we have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed in the Holy Spirit. This is the root of the gospel. And what I love about the way this passage is laid out is that when you read this section of Scripture, this is not one coherent, you know, set of grammatical correct sentences. This is one very big run-on sentence because Paul is so excited to share with you all the different things the Lord has done through your salvation and why all those things are praiseworthy. You know, people normally will write like that. At least I know I do. When we're really excited about something, we don't pause and stop and often maybe use appropriate punctuation. And I love that Paul is using this moment to express how praiseworthy God is in the way he saves us, where we see nothing but commas to express one long sentence of praise. And so, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul starts with this: "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." We pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, we are so grateful for your Son. And God, we are grateful for the means of salvation. Father, that our salvation in you doesn't begin in the moment that we profess faith in you. It doesn't begin in the moment that we first hear the gospel. It doesn't begin in the moment that we truly begin to recognize our brokenness and our need for you. No, God, you have had the plan of our salvation in effect since the beginning. God, we know that nothing that happens to us is by accident. And God, we may not always understand the design, and to us as humans in our own finite understanding, things seem random and strange and out of place. But God, in your grand canvas, in your grand design, God, we know that everything and everyone in every place at every time has a purpose. And God, we pray that this morning that you would help us to not only trust you in those things and the way that you enact salvation within us, but Father, that you would help us to praise you in those things and to see why these things are so praiseworthy. So Father, I thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. Your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So this past week, the Razorbacks pitched the first non-hitter in 65 years at the College World Series. It was pretty great. I mean, honestly, if you're going to remember anything from what happened at the Razorbacks this last week, you know, remember that. That is an amazing thing. It's something to celebrate and promote, and it was a pretty big deal. I mean, to pitch a no-hitter at the College World Series for the first time in over 65 years, I mean, that is incredibly astounding. Now, you know, probably like most of y'all, even if y'all don't follow the Razorbacks or listen or watch baseball, you know, you probably couldn't go outside without hearing somebody somewhere talk about the Razorbacks and them going to Omaha and playing and the no-hitter they pitched and how crazy it was and how awesome it is. And when things like that happen, we are very quick to praise those things, to praise things that are good. However, as cool as that event was, how much more praiseworthy should the gospel be for us? And how often do we lack praise when it comes to talking about salvation or what the Lord has done for us? See, I think that we're quick to praise other things over the goodness of God. In church, these things ought not to be so. Now, is it wrong to praise these other things? No, you can celebrate something and say something is great and awesome and celebrate it, but it shouldn't be worshiped. God is the only one who's worthy of being worshiped and praised in the way that God should be. And so I use that word praise in a way where when we praise earthly things, it should never be to the level of worship. And when we praise the Lord, it should be all the time and with everything that we have. So let's look at this reason for praise given to us by Paul. And that's how he starts this text, is in really talking about the way that salvation happens. And the way he talks about it, it's kind of interesting because it's almost like a timeline. First, he talks about how we are chosen by the Father. So he talks about a lot of the things that happen before we become saved, before we profess faith in Christ. Then he talks about kind of the dearing, like this is what happens as you are saved. This is what salvation is, the redemption of your sins by the blood of the Son. And then lastly, we have what happens kind of after we get saved with having the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and sealing us in Him and the inheritance that we get as we become Christians. And so as we go through this, we're going to split those off into each section and talk about them appropriately. But I will say with this first one, this is going to be the longest one because I think that this is the one that I think for a lot of us can become maybe the most complicated and hardest to understand. But in all honesty, I think it's probably the most praiseworthy section of this passage. And so we start with the first three of these on how God the Father has chosen us. Now, Paul uses words like chosen, predestined, and adopted to describe what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And now I know that saying those words may scare some traditional SBC folks, but these words, I believe, should not scare us. Rather, they should draw us to God in worship and praise. And I say that as somebody who has served at churches and on staff where words like elect, adopted, chosen, predestination are things that were very much not talked about, scooted under the rug. And I think that we are doing ourselves a disservice as Christians if we don't recognize the beauty in this and what God does in those things. And it's really hard to read the Bible when you're trying to take all those things out, if I'm being honest with you. And so why should this draw us not to fear, but to worship and praise of our God? Because the point of this text is not theological debate on how predestination works in conjunction with man's responsibility. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not making an argument for how does that work? How does these things coincide? At what level of responsibility is man? At what level of responsibility is God? That's not what his argument is. Instead, he is emphasizing that God is worthy of praise because of the grace he shows us by adopting us into his family. Let me repeat that again. God is worthy of praise because of the grace he shows us by adopting us into his family. And I feel like adoption is something that we can all, at least in some degree, understand the components of. And so my goal in going through this part of the text is not to get into a theological debate this morning, but I do think it's important that we understand, at least in some degree, what Paul's talking about. And if you were with us during our time in John, you know that we had this conversation a couple of times. And so if you're new with us and if you've been with us for a while, this will either be a conversation you've heard before or this will be brand new to you. But let's walk through this together. First and foremost, I'm going to start with this. God is God and we are human. It's really important to remember that when we talk about Scripture and the things of it. So there are things about God and the way he works that are going to be mysterious to us, no matter how smart you think you are. Now, this does not mean that he is any less sovereign or worthy of praise, but rather, we may not always have all the answers as to how God functions. For example, I think about the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, you see the Trinity in full effect in this text with Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. You see that we are chosen by the Father, that we are redeemed by the Son, and that we are sealed in the Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working together in our salvation. They work together in creation. They're working together now. They've been and always will be. But you know, the word Trinity never shows up in the Bible. That's a word we came up to talk about the function of this. The Trinity is on full display all over the Bible. But we as humans can sometimes struggle to grasp it because there are no earthly imagery to realistically give us a picture of how the Trinity functions. And every time we've tried to come up with some sort of analogy on how the Trinity functions, we fall short, right? I know some people talk about, you know, water, ice, and mist, but that they're still separate entities. People talk about eggs. People talk about bananas. There's all these other things, but here's the reality. The reality is, and this is going to sound kind of harsh, all those things are blasphemous, right? None of those things, well, not blasphemous, but there's a YouTube video where a guy says, it's heresy, Patrick, and that's what I think of when I think of this, but they're not accurate in describing what the Trinity is, and it is a mystery to us, but we understand to some degree how it's supposed to function, but maybe we don't have earthly imageries to show it because guess what? It's not a human thing. It's a God thing. And so there are mystery as to how God does certain things, and that's okay. Mystery is okay. It doesn't mean you aren't able to trust. So then what is it that Paul means by these words? When he talks about predestining us for adoption through himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to his will, what does he mean by that? In a very basic sense, by grace and love, God elects who he will save. He has made us holy and blameless through Christ Jesus. His plans for us have been laid out before the foundation of the world so that no man may boast. It is God who saves us. We do not save ourselves. In other words, this is maybe a better way to phrase it, God chooses us for adoption into his family and gives us the same status and privilege as one of his one and only son, Jesus. And this is all done by grace because we are given something we can neither earn nor do we remotely deserve. This is all done so we would not boast in ourselves. Church salvation doesn't sit on our shoulders. God saves us in the way he does so that we would not be the ones to boast about our salvation. So we wouldn't say, I saved myself and I did this or this guy did this for me. Rather, it was God that saves you. We do not save ourselves. This is all done the way that it is so that God would be glorified and all praise would be bestowed onto him, not ourselves, not an evangelist, not a church, but on God. Now, there are different camps on how election functions, and this is kind of where things get a little more complicated. Some believe that God specifically did choose who would be called to him before the foundation of the world, and that he uses the Spirit to draw us to himself, and that our hearts cannot be changed without God softening it. And when I think of this stance, I honestly think of the parable of the sower. If you're familiar with that parable that Jesus talks about the seed that was spread and some was on good soil, some was on bad soil. You know, one of the things that we often forget is that someone has to soften the soil because if it's not, it falls on hard ground and then it goes nowhere or the roots don't take place. And I often think about how the Spirit has often softened our hearts, the hardness of our hearts, so that we would hear the gospel and truly receive it. I remember a Wednesday night that we shared our testimonies to everyone in the room. And I loved hearing the stories about how people would hear the gospel like 100 times and it never fazed them. But then one day, it just finally clicked. In fact, I think Katie's testimony was the one that specifically hit like that. I know for me, God allowed for me to fall out of a deer stand and to endure some physical trauma so that I could see my spiritual brokenness. Now, others believe that because God is sovereign, and this means in power and control of all things, that he already knows our heart, and he knows how our lives are going to play out, even before we live them. Therefore, he knows who will believe and who will not. And then there is another camp. Some believe that you become elect through Christ once you profess faith in him, following the influence of the Spirit in you. So it's kind of like a combination of both, but that the elect are those who profess faith in Christ, not necessarily the elect before Christ. So here's the bottom line. Whichever camp that you fall in, here's what we all must understand and agree on this foundational truth, right? Wherever on the spectrum you are, on your understanding of election and predestination, we all have to agree on this specific truth. And here it is. that apart from God's sovereign grace in our lives, we cannot be saved. Apart from His sovereign grace, we cannot be saved. We need Him truly and desperately so that no man may boast in their salvation. This is why that when I say God is the one who works in our hearts first, when it comes to salvation, this is what I mean, is that the Lord works in us first before we become Christians. And it may be, and it is by Him that we are called, and then we as Christians respond in faith. And so God's sovereignty doesn't discount our human responsibility. We still are people that make decisions. And God uses those in tandem with us. We are still called to trust, to believe, and to pray. And we are called to serve and share the gospel. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, how does he reconcile these two things? And he said that he never needs to reconcile close friends. That God's sovereignty and human responsibility are as close friends. They are not enemies. They are not against each other. Rather, they are for each other. To get a little more specific, from my SBC folks that know the Baptist Faith and Message, here's what it says. When it describes this doctrine, it says that this is in alignment with the free agency of man. That there is still responsibility on us and our decisions. And in putting it in basic terminology, we are not robots. And by God's grace, He gives us an avenue to make decisions and to have agency over our lives. However, something else about this too is that we don't always know someone's heart. At the end of the day, we may not know exactly who will be saved and who will not. There's a lot of people who are really good at faking Christianity. That's why Jesus says in John that there are many people that will say, Lord, Lord, but will never truly know Him. And so what do we do in light of this? In light of this reality that apart from God's grace in our lives, apart from His sovereignty in His initiation in us, we can't know Him. And what does this mean in terms of what we do and what we decide and the choices we make? Well, I think it's pretty simple. We do what the text says. We share the gospel and make disciples. And we do all that we do well and faithfully. Some argue that the idea of any sort of election or predestination makes evangelism unnecessary, but I disagree. I think this makes evangelism easier because, again, you do not save somebody. God saves us. And so why is this praiseworthy? Kind of getting to the whole point of what Paul was saying, right? Why is this praiseworthy? Because God chose us to adopt us into His family. We could never earn it. We don't have to work for it. It was freely given to us through His Son, through all that trust in Him by faith. Remember that you're not sitting here this morning by accident. Or maybe you think it was an accident that you're here, but you're not. You're here at this time, in this place, in this season, for a reason. And praise be to Him that He chose us when we were not worthy to be chosen or loved by Him. That's Paul's point. His point is for us not to have a firm stance on where we stand on the doctrine of election, but rather his stance is that we should praise God who would choose us in the first place, who would extend grace to us in the first place, who would adopt us into His family in the first place. Right? We hear stories of adoption all the time of parents going around and they choose their child. They see them, they bring them in, and even if the child wanted nothing to do with them, the parents chose them anyways. And I think for many of us, what ends up happening is that the Lord brings us into His family in the times that we feel like we are the least worthy to be in it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people's testimonies where they were actively running from the Lord, but the Lord still drew them in. I think about the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul was going to do? He was on his way to Damascus to do some more Christian persecuting. And then the Lord saved him. So praise be to God that He would save us in that way. That it's not dependent on our actions and how we do and how good we are, but it's all dependent on God. So the second is this, is that we are redeemed by the Son. So in light of all that, let me read this word for word for you. Verse 7. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, not only have we been chosen by God, but those chosen by God have also been redeemed by the Son. Paul tells us we have redemption through his blood, this blood that was shed for us on the cross, and it was given to us out of abundance of his grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin against God. Church, you can never sin more than God's forgiveness can cover you. If Paul is not an example of that, and to show that to you, I don't know who else could be. And not only does Paul tell us that we have redemption for those who have faith in Christ and trust in him, but we also have forgiveness. Not only are we adopted into his family and given this new identity and this new person, but we also have forgiveness for anything we've done against the Lord. And this isn't a forgiveness with an expiration date. I think sometimes in our own earthly forgivenesses, our earthly forgivenesses can be fickle and sometimes have an expiration, or sometimes maybe we don't truly forgive somebody, we bring it back up, or it has bitterness in us, so we have a hard time moving past those things, but not the forgiveness we get from the Lord. The forgiveness that we get from the Lord is forever, and it covers our sin and makes us new. I love the language that Paul uses on verse 8. Look at that again. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I love that word. He lavished forgiveness on us. And this was not by accident. There is a purpose with our redemption. Because when we are redemed, we are made known the mysteries of his will, his plan for us in this world, and we are forever united with him. The Son's redemption for us is worthy of all praise. And then finally, we have this in verses 11 through 14. As we've read it in the very beginning, we're going to read it here in the very end. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed in the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So as Paul ends this, he gives us the final reason that we have to praise God. Not only do we praise God in the way that he has worked in his sovereignty in us, how he chose us before the foundation of the world, not only do we praise the Lord because of the redemption we have through his Son, that he sent Jesus to this world to live a perfect life, to live as a servant, and to die for you and me. But we also can praise him because he doesn't leave us alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we are sealed in him forever. Like one of those old-timey letters where you have the wax seal and you get stick it on there and it can't be opened. Of course, I guess if you do open it, you break the seal. But with the Holy Spirit, that's a seal that is never broken. Meaning that when we are chosen and redeemed, adopted into the family, we also are set to receive an inheritance. Not just for eternal life. When we pass from this earth, right, when we are Christians, when we belong to him, when we are saved, we are promised eternal life with him, meaning that we get to be with him in heaven forever. But he gave us the Holy Spirit while we are here on this earth to walk with us here and now, to guide us, to give us strength, to give us comfort, to help us while we walk in the brokenness of this world. What a wonderfully praiseworthy gift of God that he would not leave us alone. Some passages call this the down payment of our inheritance. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a down payment for the future inheritance that we get. For those who've been Christians in this room for a long time, you know what I mean when I say this, that the longer you walk with the Lord, the closer to him you feel because of the Spirit dwelling in you. Imagine the kind of closeness you're going to feel when you're not just with the Holy Spirit, but you get to be with God himself in heaven. So this is why our God is praiseworthy. He's praiseworthy because he not only chose us when we were unworthy, redeemed us when we were unredeemable, but would even go so far as to send a helper to walk with us until we go home to be with him forever. Can you imagine anything more loving? Because I don't know if I can. There's nothing like it, church. And this is what Paul is trying to remind us of. For those of us who know Christ, this should bring us to our knees in awe and wonder of his goodness and love. This is what we should be praising. This is why we sing the songs we sing. This is why we do church. This is why we do everything we do to the praise and the glory of honor of our Lord. And for those of you who don't know him this morning, my hope for you is that you will recognize and see the love that God has for you, that you would turn from your sin and your brokenness and place your faith and trust in him. Again, you were not here by accident, and nothing in your life happens by accident. My hope for you is that you would know what it's like to walk in step with the one who is worthy of praise and to come be a part of this wonderful family. And to be part of that is pretty simple. And it's what Romans 10 teaches us, and Paul himself teaches us, is that when we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that we are saved. And so my hope for you this morning is that if you've never done that, that you would do that this morning. And if you have questions about that, that you would ask one of us. Ask who invited you. Ask someone sitting next to you who you know walks with the Lord. They would love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like. And for those of us who have been Christians in this room for a long time, myself included, don't forget why God is praiseworthy. Remember that. You were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Rejoice in that. Praise the Lord in that. Will you pray with me this morning as we get ready to sing our last song? Lord, we thank you for today. God, we're so grateful for your love and your, God, your salvation for us. Father, we pray that everything that we do would be to honor and praise you. And God, I pray that if anyone in this room doesn't know you, God, they've never confessed their mouth that you are Lord or believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Father, I pray that they would do so this morning. Not out of an obligation, but God, out of a desire to know you and love you and to become part of your family. Father, I pray that you would help us to be those that would not forget what you've done for us and would give you praise in all things. It's your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our last song?